today is so reminiscent of you, Sunday. To have all these children participating in our service today is refreshing. I, as president of TLC, am thankful for you joining us today and helping us celebrate 10 years of service. I begin today the same way I began most of my history lessons. You see, I tell my students that history is nothing more than a series of cause and effect relationships. This happened, that caused this to happen, that caused this to happen. You get the point? I tell them that history is just what the title implies. It's a story. So I begin every history lesson with the phrase, "Now I will tell you a story." I got the idea from an old Native American tradition. The chief or the leader of the tribe would be sitting in the teepee with all those people sitting around the fire, and he would say, "Now I will tell you a story," and they would repeat, "We are listening." So, at the beginning of every history lesson, I begin with, "I will tell you a story," and in choral response, my children say, "We are listening." It's a way for me to wake up the sleepy heads, the ones in La La Land, the ones who are talking to their neighbor. Because no matter the age, a story always gets people's attention. If you'll join me in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. "Now I will tell you a story." Y'all aren't quite as good as my sixth graders, just saying. I begin at verse 1. "The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.'" I'll stop here to put into context what's just happened. Jesus is at a well. He's tired. It's supper time. And there's this woman there. He's a bit parched. Or maybe not parched at all. Maybe he just wants to start up friendly chit-chat with this woman. But hello, this woman is a Samaritan. If you excuse me a minute and indulge my inner history nerd, I'll explain why this woman, this Samaritan, is not your typical conversationalist with a Jew, much less Jesus. The land that had once, hundreds of years earlier, been given to Abraham, and later Jacob had populated with his 12 sons and their descendants, the land that had once been nicknamed the Promised Land, and later the Land of Israel, had been overcome by another empire, the Assyrians, after the split of Israel. The Assyrians had taken over part of the Jewish Holy Land. They were worshippers of many gods. But in fear of the God of the Jews, they themselves began worshipping this God that they knew very, very little about. The capital of this new Assyrian land was called Samaria. Hence, the Samaritan woman is from Samaria. Her ancestors were some of the ones who had taken the land away from the Jews. Now, do you see why it would have been so odd for a Jew to be carrying on having a conversation with a Samaritan. And not only did he carry on a conversation, he made a request of this woman. Plus, to make matters a little worse, in the next part of the story, we discover this woman has a few skeletons in her closet. Now, I will continue the story much better. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you just said is quite true." Whoops. Those are those skeletons I was talking about earlier. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on the mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth." I begin every school year with a poem. The poem is entitled, "Drop a Pebble in the Water." I invite my students to go on an imagination ride with me. Before we read the poem aloud, I ask them to close their eyes. If you've ever been in middle school, they'll do this in a heartbeat. I begin to describe this warm day at the lake. As I'm describing, I often see them seeing it behind their eyelids. I describe for them a rocky beach that is at the lake shore. I lead them in their imaginative dream to the rocks or to the pebbles, and I ask them to pick one up. Doesn't matter which one, just one that will fit in their hand. I ask them to pick it up and toss it in the water. At this moment, I pause. I let their imaginations do the rest. For probably a good minute, I watch their dream play out. I ask them to open their eyes, and I ask a single question. What did you see after you threw the pebble into the water? Hands shoot up everywhere. And I don't know why I always do this. I always call on the boy that's about to fall out of his seat to tell me what he has to say. And I say, "What did you see when the pebble hit the water?" He says, "I saw a fish gobble it down." Sometimes our imaginations get the best of them. And this time, I move on to a girl who I know is pretty smart, who I know is on my same wavelength. And I say, "What did you see when the pebble first hit the water?" And she says, "I saw a splash. And then I saw circles coming from where the rock had been on the surface of the water. The circles were small at first, but they got bigger and bigger and bigger. And then I open it up to the rest of the class. Where do the ripples stop? This time, they think about the answer. Some of them close their eyes again to pull the picture back up. I drive their thinking deeper. Where does the lake water come from? A river. They've now discovered that the ripples didn't end at the lake. They continued on into the river that provided the water. Then I ask, do the ripples, granted very minute, very small, continue on in the river?
Yes.
They nod. And then I ask one more question. Where do the rivers eventually end up?
Ocean.
And at that moment, with wide-eyed amazement, light bulbs click on. That's when the children realize that one little pebble affected an entire lake, which in turn affected an entire river, which in turn affected the entire ocean. The pouring drop of pebble in the water is just a metaphor, I teach them. The pebbles that are so easy to throw are metaphors for kind words, good deeds, random acts of kindness. The ripples are just a metaphor for the effect that those small things can have. So that takes me back to the story. Join me on verse 25. The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Sometimes I have trouble after reading these stories. I wonder, how does this story from hundreds of years ago relate to me? Who is the Samaritan woman in my life? Is it you? Is it me? Is it somebody out there? I got to thinking, the Samaritan is the student in the classroom the teacher finds so hard to love. He never comes to school prepared. Homework? Well, forget it. He comes to school hungry. He returns home to dysfunction. The Samaritan is the homeless in their ratty clothes with their cardboard sign under the bridge. The Samaritan is that football player who just fumbled the dad-blame ball. The Samaritan is that kid you sit beside in class, kids, that stinks. He wears the same clothes every day. The kid the teacher always pairs you with because you have the unfortunateness of sitting next to him. The kid who is the constant target of mistreatment. The Samaritan is the haggard mother in the grocery line who's a few bucks short to pay the clerk. The Samaritan is the family who gets denied the loan because their credit is just too bad. The Samaritan is that foreigner who just won't learn how to speak English. What I'm saying is there are plenty of Samaritans. Imposters, those looking for a hand up, a way out, those that are looking for a listening ear, a smile, a conversation, those that are lost, those that are thirsty for more than water, for hope, those who may have heard of Jesus, but may not know Jesus. So, in the story of our lives, we know who the Samaritan is. But who's Jesus? I like to think Jesus wakes up at 6:30 in the morning. He stands at his classroom door and speaks and smiles to the children that enter. He teaches and makes students laugh. He makes his classroom safe. He makes each person feel good about themselves and encourages them to each reach for their potential. I'd like to think that Jesus drives a truck. He listens to books on tape. He has boxes of crackers that sit in his glove compartment for those that he sometimes finds on the side of the road. He holds the door open for old ladies that come in and out of the doctor's offices he services, and he always says, "You have a wonderful day, ma'am." I'd like to think Jesus milks cows. I'd like to think that Jesus is on the sidelines at the football game. Sometimes he calls the plays. Sometimes he's just there to pat his players on the rear when they've had that outstanding play, or even when they have fumbled that dad-brain ball. I'd like to think that Jesus is retired. I'd like to think that Jesus rises early and cooks. Cooks for families who just need a warm meal. Cooks to provide sustenance to the weak, the sick, the ones of us who just need the one small comfort of a belly that's full. I'd like to think that Jesus is a counselor who listens more than he talks. I'd like to think Jesus is a banker, a world traveler, a homemaker, a student. The Samaritan in our lives says to us, "I know that a Savior is coming, and when he comes, I'll understand everything." And I'd like to think we would answer, "That Savior that you speak of, he's in me." So sometimes in the middle of one of my lessons, a student will raise their hand. "Miss Myrna, what's this got to do with pebbles?" Let's go back to the story. Verse 39. It says, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. What does this story have to do with pebbles? God works best with the small, the insignificant, the common. He took just a stick and divided the sea. He took a small slingshot and killed a giant. He took a little boy's lunch and fed a multitude. He took a clump of mud and made people see. He took water and transformed it into wine. He took a rejected woman and a conversation about some water. Some really, really good water. And made her a missionary. He can take something as small as a pebble and affect the whole ocean. Just think what he could do with this little town. Just think what he could do with this little church. Just think what he could do with just little old you. Today, as we sing this last hymn, the TLC Junior members will give each person an envelope. In this envelope, you will find what I would like to think of as 10 small pebbles. Thank you for celebrating with us today. Help by being a part of the mission that Tom set out to do, and we set out to continue some 10 years ago in his memory. TLC has given you the pebbles. It's up to you to drop them in the water. May today be the day the ripples make waves. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for Tom. Thank you for this church and for TLC. Thank you that for 10 years we've been able to help so many. Continue to bless us, Lord, in the decades that we will continue on. And as we sing one of my favorite hymns, may the words that we sing be our prayer, that out of our lives Jesus will shine, and that you would make us a blessing to someone today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.